Welcome to another message from discovertheword.com on systematic theology. This is a special series of messages that we're providing to the world through discovertheword.com, discovertheword.com, and sermonaudio.com/DTW. We're on page 130 in Thiessen's Lectures in Systematic Theology. We began these messages because I think it is so important to teach theology and doctrine. Theology and doctrine is very important. People go to church many times, and you go to church because it's the place to go. They will even join a church, go up forward, join a church, and might even give to the church. And many, many things that religious, true believers do, but nobody ever pins them down on what they really believe and who God is. And this is the way sometimes they get into become Sunday school teachers and they teach heresy. Jesus is not the Son of God. He is just a prophet. Such is this. Error gets in churches this way. We need to understand what we believe and why we believe it. And that's why we're doing this series of messages on systematic theology. On page 130 at the bottom, under number 1, it says the love of God. By the love of God, we mean that perfection of the divine nature by which He is eternally moved to communicate Himself. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God so loved the cosmos. It is, however, not a mere emotional impulse, but a rational and voluntary affection, having its ground in truth and holiness, its exercise in free choice. Without free choice, without volition, nothing could worship God. This love finds its primary objects in the several persons of the Trinity. Our next set of lessons is going to be the Trinity. Thus, the universe and man are not necessarily to exercise of God's love. Thus, the universe and man are not necessary to exercise the God's love. You understand it? We don't have to have the universe or man for God to be love. He is perfect love. Philosophers frequently deny feeling to God, saying that feeling implies passivity and susceptibility of impression from without, and that such a possibility is incompatible with the idea of the immutability of God. But immutability does not mean immobility. Immutability does not mean immobility, something that can't move. True love necessarily involves feeling, and if there is no feeling in God, then there is no love of God. The Scriptures frequently testify to the love of God. They speak of Him as the God of love in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, and declare Him to be love in 1 John 4 and 8 and 16. God is love. It is His nature to love. He is contrast with the gods of the heathens who hate and are angry, and of the god of the philosopher who is cold and indifferent. The Father loves the Son in Matthew 3:16, and the Son loves the Father in John 14:31. God is said to love the world in John 3:16. His ancient people of Israel, Deuteronomy 7:6-8 and 13. And His true children, John 14 and verse 23. He also loves righteousness, Psalm 11 and verse 7, and judgment, Isaiah 61 and verse 8. These things are so well known that we need not emphasize them. We turn now to the special manifestations of His love. The special manifestations of His love. That which explains God's love. Benevolence of God. By the benevolence of God, we mean the affection which He feels and manifests toward His sentiment and conscious creatures. It is due to the fact that the creature is His workmanship. Did you ever do a painting and then see somebody just throw it in a trash can? Something that you had spent hours and hours and days painting, and then somebody just take it and toss it. That would hurt, wouldn't it? Because that is your creation. It is due, it says, by the benevolence of God, we mean the affection which He feels and manifests toward His sentiment and conscious creatures. It is due to the fact that the creature is His workmanship. He cannot hate anything that He has made, Job 14 and 5, only that which has been added to His work. Sin is an addition, and God hates sin. The benevolence of God is manifested in His care for the welfare and is suited to the needs and capacities of the creature. Jehovah is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. God allows the atheist to spit and fume hate toward Him, and yet the next breath the atheist takes is God's air. And He allows that atheist all of his life to be able to turn to Him. And He gives him one breath after another. You opened your hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Psalm 145 and verse 9, 15 and 16. See also Job 38, 41, Psalm 36, 3, Psalm 104, 21, Matthew 6, 23. It also extends to men as such. He left not Himself without witness, Acts 14 to 17. Even to men as sinful, He sends the sunshine and the rain upon the good and the bad. Matthew 5:45. The mercy of God. God shows forth and manifests His love by His mercy. By the mercy of God, we mean His goodness manifested towards those who are in misery and are distressed. Compassion, pity, and loving kindness are other terms in Scripture that denote practically the same thing. Mercy is an eternal necessity, necessary quality in God as a perfect being. Mercy is an eternal necessary quality in God as an all-perfect being. But the exercise of it in a great given case is optional. To deny the freeness of mercy is to annihilate it. For if it is a matter of debt, then it is no longer mercy. It requires special revelation before we can say that it will be exercised in a specific case. The Scriptures represent God as rich in mercy, Ephesians 2 and 4, and full of pity and mercy, James 5 and verse 11. He is said to be merciful toward Israel, Psalm 102 and verse 13, toward the Gentiles, Romans 11, 30 and 31, and toward all that fear Him, Exodus 20 and verse 2, and Luke 1 and 50, and seek His salvation, Isaiah 55 and verse 7, and Luke 1 and 72. We see religions. We see the universal Unitarian Universalist that talk about God loving man so much that He gave His Son, that God, Jesus died as a prophet on the cross of Calvary, to procure salvation for every man, no matter how bad, whatever. God would not send anyone to hell. but those that are bringing their sins to heaven with God? Without the blood of Jesus Christ being applied to them through repentance and belief, that would be taking sin into heaven, which is impossible. Muhammad talks about the all-merciful one, the all-merciful one, but Muhammad's God, Allah, created hell to be filled with human beings and demons and devils. That's not our God. Muhammad's God did not send his son to die for us on the cross. Their Jesus, whatever he was, according to Muhammad's idea, was a virgin-born person that had no purpose in this world at all except to do miracles and was some kind of a prophet of God. But everything that he said was wrong. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one. My word testifies of me." And Muhammad, the worst shirk you can commit is to say that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus said, "I am the Son of God." He was talking to Nicodemus, and he said, "the Son of Man." And he's talking about the Son of Man, and he's referring back to the book of Daniel. In several chapters where in the fiery furnace was the Son of Man, a God. A God. They were looking upon God in that fiery furnace. The Holy God of Israel. Number 4 on page 132. By the grace of God, we mean the goodness of God manifested toward the ill-deserving. Grace has respect to sinful man as guilty, while mercy has respect to him as miserable. The exercise of grace, like that of mercy, is optional with God. He must be holy in all his actions. He may or may not show grace to a guilty sinner. Only by a special revelation can we know whether or not, under what circumstances, grace will be shown. What do we mean by special revelation, Marilyn? How three ways did God manifest himself to mankind?
By nature.
There is a God shows himself to be God by what he created.
Intuition.
By intuition. We all have this intuition that there is a God. Number 3.
Specific
revelation, which is through a prophet or the Word of God. The Holy Word of God. By the way, many people call the Quran, the Holy Quran. It is not the Holy Quran. It is the generous Quran. That's what it calls itself. The Holy Quran, the reason why they call it the Holy Quran, is to confuse people to think the Holy Quran is like the Holy Bible. The Quran is not holy. It's full of hate and murder and seduction and robbery and pillaging. Only by special revelation can we know whether or not, under what circumstances, grace will be shown. The scriptures show that the grace of God is manifested toward the natural man in his forbearance and long-suffering, his delay of punishment of sin, Exodus 34 and verse 6, Romans 2 and 4, 5, 3 and 25, and 9 and 22, and 1 Peter 3:20, 2 Peter 3:9 and 15, and in his provision of salvation, the Word of God, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, the influences of God's people, and prevenient grace. 1 John 2 and 2. For he is our propitiation, but not for us only, but for the whole world. That's what you call unlimited atonement there. Even though the superlapsarians will say the whole world, there is only the elect. Hosea 8 and 12, John 16, 8 through 11, Matthew 5, 13 and 14, Titus 2 and 11. This is the common grace of God. The common grace of God. They also show that grace is especially manifested toward those who respond to prevenient grace. A. In their election and foreordination, Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. Their redemption, Ephesians 1 and 7 and 8. Their salvation, Acts 18, 27. Their sanctification, Romans 5 and 21 and Titus 2 and 11 and 12. Their preservation in 2 Corinthians 2, 19. In their service, Hebrews 12, 28. And in their final presentation, 1 Peter 1, 13, and this is God's special, efficacious grace. Special, efficacious grace. God's Son's blood is sufficient to save every man, but it is only efficacious to those that believe. Truth. God is true. God is aletheia. Remember what aletheia means? No shadow. In the sunlight. Full light. By the truth of God, we mean that God's knowledge, declarations, and representations eternally conform to reality. The truth of God is not only the foundation of all religion, true religion, I might say. Religion means the act of binding back again. False religion will bind you away from God so many times. True religion will bind you to God. But also of all knowledge. The conviction that our senses do not deceive us, that conscientiousness is trustworthy, that things are what they appear to be. Conscientious is trustworthy. And things are what they appear to be. Not a facade. Not a mysticism. The call of God, is it actually real or is it a mirage? When God calls every man unto salvation, is it a real call or is it a mirage? I believe it's a real call because of the love of God. For God so loved the world. And that our own existence is not merely a dream, rests ultimately upon the truth of God. That we live in a world that is true. Many philosophers still ask with Pilate, what is truth? John 18:38. William James despairs of discovering absolute truth. The world today talks about relativity. It's only relative. There is no such thing as right and wrong, but we find out an absolute right and wrong in the Word of God. Not a gray area, but right and wrong. Others assert that what is meant by the term is merely the uniformity of natural law. They hold that the efficiency of God is necessary and always so exercised that we may trust in the regular sequence of events. In other words, that there is no distinction between purpose and act in God. That there is no distinction between purpose and act in God. But both our nature and the Scriptures teach that God is true. We are forced to believe that natural law has a personal lawmaker. Both the regularity of the laws of nature and their evident purposefulness testify to an intelligent author. By the way, when Jesus walked this earth in his personal ministry, he set aside many of these laws. He walked on water. He raised the dead. He healed the blind. He cured diseases. He raised the dead. This is not normal. This is supernatural. The Scriptures declare that he is the only true God, John 17:3. John says, we know him that is true, 1 John 5:20. And the Greek word here used means genuine or real. See also Jeremiah 10:10, John 3:33, and Romans 3:4, and 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Revelation 6:10. In its exercise toward the creature, the truth of God is known as his veracity and faithfulness. His veracity and faithfulness. His veracity relates to what he reveals of himself and to what he says. Veracity. It is verifiable. His revelations of himself in nature, the God of nature, the possessor of nature, the upholder of nature, of consciousness, and the Scriptures are true and can be depended upon. I've said many, many times, the Word of God in the original languages, intense, mode, voice, person, and case, are inspired. Every tense, mode, voice, person, and case is inspired. See Psalm 31, verse 5, Jeremiah 5 and 3, John 3, 33, Romans 3, 4, Hebrews 6, 18. His faithfulness leads him to fulfill all of his promises. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And God promised that in Genesis 3, 15. All his promises, whether expressed in words or implied in the Constitution he has given to us. And in the Bible, there are covenants. There are conditional covenants and unconditional covenants. And the most beautiful covenants are those of unconditional. God will bring Israel back to himself and use her in his economy because of the Davidic unconditional covenant and the Abrahamic unconditional covenant. And then it says, he will fulfill all his promises, whether expressed in words or implied in the Constitution he has given to us, in the covenant he has given to us. See Deuteronomy 7 and 9, Psalm 36 and verse 5, Isaiah 25 and verse 1, and 1 Corinthians 1 and 9. But how is the veracity of God to be reconciled with the apparent non-performance of some of his threatenings? The answer is, the promises and threatenings of God are always literally fulfilled if they are absolute. But if they are conditional, their fulfillment is dependent upon the obedience or repentance of the persons involved, or the nations involved, or the armies involved, or the individuals involved. The condition may be expressed or implied, and there is no breach in God's faithfulness if, because of disobedience or impenitence on the part of man, God does not carry out his promises. And are the invitations and exhortations to sinners who will ultimately lost sincere. And the invitations and exhortations to sinners who will ultimately be lost, sincere. Answer. Since the invitations are made on practical conditions, there is no obstacle to their acceptance. God's call to man is not a mirage. It is real. God's call to every man to salvation is not a mirage. It's not a lie. It is valid. It is real. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, that he was buried and raised from the dead, we shall be saved. Since the invitations are made are practical and valid conditions, and there is no obstacle to their acceptance but man's willfulness, we cannot question God's sincerity in extending them. God knew beforehand that Israel would refuse to enter Canaan from Kadesh Barnea, but he did not keep him from sincerely urging his people to do so. Deuteronomy 1 and 9, 1 and 19 through 33. Thus, the veracity and the faithfulness of God remain unimpeached. The veracity, the truthfulness, and the faithfulness of God remain unimpeached. God draws, and God knows the results, but he always prompts people to do that right thing, whether he knows whether they do right or wrong. He prompts them to do the right thing. Page 133. Do you have any questions? We'll start on page 134 in the next class. The nature of God in unity and Trinity. God's call is valid. But that depends, that is a conditional covenant. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's volition involved. God's call to every man is valid. But the threat of hell is still there if they do not respond to that call correctly. Mankind has given the most dangerous gift, the gift of freedom of choice. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you at this moment. I send these words out to a lost and dying world. I pray if one listens to this message and they do not know you, that they will be saved. I pray to those that are out there that don't know what they believe will get more in tune with your word and who you really are. Father, we know that you are love. And we know that you sent your Son here. But Father, we also know that when people die without Christ, they go to hell. And that is not unjust. You've provided for them. You made a provision. The call to salvation is valid. And we trust you. And we love you. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for the Holy Spirit in our lives. Guide us. Forgive us of our shortcomings and our sins. And prompt us, spur us along every day to do thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.